Right. Good morning. Is the sound perfect? Too loud? Too soft? Jy moet 'n bietjie afstel nee, want ek praat hard. Ek het 'n slegte gewoonte. Goeiemôre almal. Môre almal. Welcome everybody. It's wonderful to be here. It's especially wonderful because I'm not alone. I've brought along my wife, my better half, Helga. Helga, put up your hand, please. Put up your hand. I can't see your hand. Put it up. Helga. And my three lovely daughters and my son. It's wonderful to be with you guys. Special greetings from Everglen Baptist Church. It's wonderful to be with you. Friends, my topic for this morning's sermon is living for God's glory. Maybe that's a question in your heart. How should we live to the glory of God? You all know that well-known saying. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So how do we live for God? I just want to start reading a statement. And I think this is a foundational statement by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. So just listen carefully, because when we speak about living for God's glory, it's really important that we start with the foundation, the foundational stuff. Listen to this wonderful statement. It is the good tree that produces good fruit, not the other way around. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. In fact, we are God's workmanship at work, Ephesians chapter 2. Thus, rather than lead to a life of moral and spiritual indifference, the once-for-all work of Jesus Christ and the full assurance faith it produces provides believers with the most powerful impetus to live for God's glory and pleasure. Furthermore, this full assurance is rooted in the fact that God Himself has done all this for us. He has revealed His heart to us in Christ. The Father does not require the death of Christ to persuade Him to love us. Christ died because the Father loves us. What a wonderful statement. Let's just close our eyes and then we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts in this morning through Your precious Word and through the powerful working of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, reveal Your holiness. Reveal our sinfulness. But above all, reveal the glory of salvation in Christ alone. So Lord, I pray that You would purify us, wash us through Your Word. I pray that You would encourage us. I pray that You would console us. I pray, Lord, that above all, in this morning, that Christ would be magnified as a wonderful Savior, as a powerful Redeemer, as the King of Kings, and as the Lord of Lords. And we pray this, Lord, with thanksgiving in Your most precious name. Amen. We can open the Bible. My scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12. You can open your Bibles in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. My topic, what does it mean to live for the glory of God? Living for God's glory. Romans chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we who are many are one body in Christ. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can keep your Bibles open. I'm going to stay with Romans chapter 12. But just quickly, as an introduction, a quick survey of Romans. A quick survey. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, when you read the Bible, context is key. It's key. Context is key. So, the great theme of Romans, the great theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God is only to be found in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Let me repeat this. This is so important, foundational to living for God's glory. Where do we find the righteousness of God? Only in Christ Jesus alone. Just quickly go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I said stay with chapter 12, but let's quickly go to Romans chapter 1. I will try to behave. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What is the theme of the book of Romans? The righteousness of God is only to be found in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. Romans chapter 1, I'm reading verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Friends, this is the wonderful reality. God offers His righteousness to everyone who turns from sin to Christ. I'm going to repeat this statement. It's very important. God offers His righteousness to every person who turns from sin to Christ for salvation. This is the glorious reality. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved through faith alone. We are saved by Christ alone. But friends, just remember that this gospel, this wonderful message of salvation, is for any person who is willing to turn from sin to Christ. So what is the book of Romans about? It is a declaration. The book of Romans is a declaration of two important realities. Reality number one, it is a declaration of God's sovereign plan of salvation. Very important to note. The book of Romans is a declaration of God's sovereign plan of salvation. Secondly, it is a declaration of your and my responsibility to repent, to believe, and to live for God's glory. That's it. The book of Romans is a declaration of God's sovereign plan of salvation, but our responsibility to repent, to believe, and to live for God's glory. I want to repeat this. This is the foundational stuff. Friends, let me tell you, I struggled a lot with legalism in my life. Maybe I'm the only person. Maybe you never struggled with legalism, but I come from what we used to call the holiness movement. Eh? That's where I come from. Hey, I struggled with legalism. Listen to this statement. A changed life is never a condition for salvation. Whew, you're looking at me attentively. A changed life is never, ever a condition for salvation. If it is, that's legalism. Né? A changed life is the natural outflow of saving grace. Because friends, guess what? God's grace is life-changing. It is powerful. It changes you from the inside out. Né? Behavior must always be built on belief. Behavior must always be built on belief. Practice must always follow doctrine. All right. That's my introduction. So when you look at the book of Romans, it speaks about the righteousness of God. Very interesting. If you read Romans, you can basically take that book and divide it into three parts. The first part is chapter 1 to chapter 7. Chapter 8. It speaks about God revealing His righteousness to us. Chapters 1 to 8. Chapters 9 to chapters 11 is God's vindication of His own righteousness. And then lastly, chapter 12 to 18 is all about practical application. Eh? Practical application. So, what's our topic this morning? I hope you didn't lose me. Living for the glory of God. How can myself and how can you live for God's glory? So, let's open our Bibles again in Romans chapter 12. Now, I'm going to try to stick with Romans chapter 12. Okay? But I'm going to surprise you perhaps also going forward. Romans chapter 12. Friends, the good news is, what's the time? 20 past 10. My sermon is only 2 verses long. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Ne? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Let's just read it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. My sermon outline, quickly. Number one, I want to speak about the great motivation for God's glory. Number two, I would like to speak about a real commitment to God's glory. I would like to speak about continual change in our lives towards God's glory. And then lastly, our ultimate goal. What is your ultimate goal? To be like Christ. So let's start. What is the great motivation for godliness? Just go back to verse 1. The great motivation for godliness, friends, is this. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now this word, the mercies of God, is wonderful. Because if you look at this word, the mercies of God, this is the connection between practical application, chapters 12 to 18, and the mercies of God revealed from chapter 1 to chapter 11. You will now see the mercies of God. Paul starts off, he says, therefore, that's a connection between living for the Lord, that's the building, and the foundational part is God's mercies. So the question comes to mind. What is the mercies of God? Because ultimately, friends, that should be your great motivation. Nothing else. So I'm just going to quickly take a few verses going through the book of Romans. You can just listen to me. If you want to follow, you're welcome. What is the mercies of God? Because remember, friends, this is your motivation. This is our great motivation. Let's start with number one. One of the wonderful mercies of God is God offers you and me the gift of salvation. It's free. It's given to you in this morning, the gift of salvation. If you read Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, it says, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you read the following, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Number one, mercy number one, God offers you the free gift of salvation. Mercy number two, friends, don't get used to this stuff. Mercy number two, our transgressions are forgiven and our sins are covered completely. I tell people, one of the things that just is, it's just indescribable, is when a person turns from sin to Christ, what happens? Number one, you receive forgiveness for all your sins. Yesterday, today, and future. Number two, you receive new life in Christ. So if you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 7. I just want to read from verse 6. Listen to this wonderful, wonderful mercy. My sins are forgiven. Romans 4, verse 6. Just as David also spoke of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Can I ask you, friends, you are listening to me, can you testify this? My sins has been washed away with the precious blood of Christ. If you can't answer that in the affirmative, then we need to speak. We need to chat. Because this is foundational. Number three, God makes peace. You know, I tell people many a times, and I think Wouter prayed that. If we must really contemplate the holiness of God, it's a fearful thing, the holiness of God. I mean, you can't be alive and see God. You'll drop dead. Even the beloved disciple, what was his name? John, the beloved disciple. When he had a revelation of the holiness of God, the beloved disciple, what happened? He dropped. Maybe, Wouter, could I say, passed out. Ne? Why? Because of the holiness of God. So friends, and the second thing that we don't understand is the depravity of our own hearts. I'm telling you now, out of experience, we don't understand total depravity. We don't understand when Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, what it really means. Ne? And then the last thing is, we don't understand the glory, the wonder, the majesty of salvation through Christ alone. Friends, let me tell you in this morning, contemplate this. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the holiness of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal your own wickedness. And then, above all, pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal the glory of Christ. I don't know about you guys, but I remember in 1986 when the Lord saved me. Hey, friends, when you see God and you see yourself and when you see Christ, Christ becomes exceedingly beautiful to me and to you. Maybe that's why Paul says, but for me to live is Christ. That's it. Right, so God, and now God comes and He makes peace. It's amazing. You've got a holy God, you've got people that's utterly depraved, and you've got an abyss in between. And Christ comes and He reconciles us. Eh? Romans chapter 5 verse 1, God makes peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another mercy. God gives us His love. You see, what wonderful thing about being a Christian is, when the blood of Christ purifies you from the inside out, then the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the love of God in your heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Another wonderful mercy. God demonstrates His love to us while we are still His enemies, rebelling against Him. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another great mercy. Listen to this one. Jesus saves you from the wrath of God. Jesus died for my sin and your sin in my place and in your place. And guess what, friends? He received God's righteous judgment in our place. This is not something small. This is something to contemplate. This is something that should motivate us to share the gospel with all people. What does it really mean to stand in front of a holy God and receive His wrath? Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Much more than having now been justified. What does the word justify mean? Declared righteous. Declared righteous. Why? Declared righteous because Christ became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Can you see what the wonder of? There's a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. Christ became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Another one, reconciliation. God reconciles us to Him. Friends, let me be honest with you. Many times I tell people, what is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Just remember, believers are not perfect people. Né? If you think you're perfect, please put up your hand. Okay, luckily no hands. Right, that's good. We are a work in progress. You know what? God reconciles us to Himself. What is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? The one person is dead, the other person is alive. Can you see the difference? And now we must ask ourselves this question, where do I stand? The one person belongs to Himself, the other person belongs to Christ. God reconciles us. Romans 5 verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Another great mercy. God gives us overflowing grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. God gives us new life. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. God frees us from condemnation. Everybody knows Romans chapter 8 verse 1. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God works for our good. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Another mercy. God conforms us to His likeness. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. What a wonderful verse. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Just two more mercies. God provides His love. And nothing can separate you from His love. Romans chapter 8 verse 55. Who will separate us from the love of God? Love of Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? Just as is it written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And then, friends, God saves everyone who calls upon His name. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. So, what is the great motivation for living for God's glory? What is the great motivation? It is called gratitude. You see, the problem is we should contemplate the mercies of God. We should contemplate God's love and amazing grace, and you should build your life on that. I just want to read Luke 7, verse 47. Luke 7, verse 47. For this reason, the Lord Jesus is speaking about someone. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Friends, if the mercies of God, what is the mercies of God summarized? Christ crucified for my sins, the person standing in front of you. What is the mercies of God? Christ crucified for your sins. If the mercies of God do not inspire you, we need to examine ourselves, friends. We need to examine ourselves, because ultimately, what is the mercies of God? Christ dying a horrible death for my sins and your sins. That's the mercies of God. So, this is our great motivation, the mercies of God. Secondly, so that is step number one. Personal holiness is all about the mercies of God revealed in Christ alone. Secondly, a real commitment to godliness. Let's just read again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. A real commitment to godliness. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Friends, you know, Jesus surrendered all. I tell my children many a times, Jesus kept nothing for himself. If he kept something for himself, we've got a real problem. We will still be in our sins, living without God, without hope. But the good news is this: Jesus surrendered all. That's God's mercy revealed. That's God's mercy revealed. Jesus surrenders all. And you know what? He demands a total surrender from you and me. He's got the right to do that. Jesus demands a real commitment. He demands a total surrender. You know what? He wants everything. He wants all of you. And He wants a living sacrifice. He wants a holy sacrifice. He wants a sacrifice that's acceptable to Him. What is a living sacrifice? What is a living sacrifice? It's you. It's me. It is what's happening inside here. My seed. He wants your eyes. Where do we look? He wants your ears. What do you listen to? He wants your mouth. What are we speaking about? He wants your hands. Where do you touch? He wants your feet. He wants your body. He wants a living sacrifice. And guess what? He wants a holy sacrifice. What is a holy sacrifice? A holy sacrifice is a sacrifice that's set apart from sin, totally given to God. Holy sacrifice, set apart from sin, totally given to God. And you know what, friends? He not only wants a living, holy sacrifice, He wants an acceptable sacrifice. Now the question comes to mind, what is acceptable to God? Only the best. You remember what happened in the Old Testament when the priest came to bring sacrifices to God? What happened if they brought a lame sheep? Was it acceptable to God? No. God wants the best sacrifices. Am I presenting my best to God? That's a big question in this morning. Are you presenting your best for the Lord? Are we giving our best? Friends, just remember, if you say you surrender all, surrendering starts on the inside, always. Surrendering doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside. Friends, God wants your heart and your mind. The battle is for the heart and the minds of people. Regardless if you're young, if you're old, sorry guys, if you're young, sorry, if you're, no, okay, okay. Regardless if you're young or old, God wants your heart and He wants your mind. The real battle today is for the hearts and minds of people, regardless if you're married or not married. Regardless, God wants your heart and mind. And you know what? The good news is this. If we are willing to surrender our hearts and minds to the Lord, to give our best by the grace of God. Are you listening? If you are willing to surrender your best, your heart and your mind, by the grace of God, it will be reflected on the outside. I've got a big problem. You can't tell me that I've surrendered my heart and mind to the living Christ, but it's not reflected in your life. It's not reflected in your actions and in your attitudes. I'm not speaking about perfection. I'm just saying, what's the use that you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk? Stop calling yourself a Christian. Phew, now you guys are saying, yeah, but this Herman is really judgmental, eh? No, reality bites, friends. So God wants a real commitment. He wants your inside. He wants your heart and mind. Give Him your best. And you know what? By the grace of God, on the outside, you will start reflecting Christ as you grow to be more like Him. Point number three, continual change towards righteousness. We call it sanctification. In essence, we've spoken about justification. Now I'm speaking about sanctification, continual change by the grace of God. Verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Number one, what is our great motivation? God's mercy. Number two, real commitment is giving your best. Number three, continual change towards godliness. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does the world mean? Bishop Ryle, maybe someone has heard about Bishop Ryle. Bishop Ryle made the following statement. He defined world, not the material world. Stellenbosch is a beautiful place. I'm speaking about a different world. Listen to Bishop Ryle's definition of the sinful world that we live in. It is sinful mankind given to unrighteousness, hostile to the truth of the gospel and God's people. So, the world without Christ has an obsession. What is the obsession of the world? Me, my three best friends, ne? Obsession of the world, my three best friends, me, myself, and I. That's it. This is the world. This is the world that we live in. Me, myself, and I. I'm obsessed with self-indulgent, with self-seeking. And what is the three evil influences that rules the world? We call it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is that? We call it the pleasure. You know, Mos, live for the moment. The pleasure, the power, the promotion principles of life. So friends, I would like to ask you a question. Do you struggle as a Christian? Don't worry, I won't ask for hands. Do you struggle as a Christian in this world? Do you struggle? If you struggle, it's wonderful. It's a sign of life. I want to encourage you. If you struggle with sin in your life, don't be despondent. It is a sign of life. If you struggle, it's a sign of life. Because guess what, friends? The moment that you realize what God has done for you in Christ, what the mercies really mean, the moment that you make a real commitment, the moment that you're willing to give your best, the moment that there's a longing in your heart to become like Christ, you will experience a total onslaught. the more dedicated we become in serving the Lord, availing ourselves, living for His glory, the more you will experience there's a total onslaught. Listen to me, against the Christian, against the Christian marriage, against the Christian family. Please. So, what does it mean to continually change? I've spoken about that. When we speak about change, remember what I said. Change has a lot to do with your heart, with your inside. So when we speak about change, if you read Romans 12 verse 2, it speaks about two things. There's positive change, negative change. What is negative? Do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. My question is this. In Afrikaans, now this is a difficult topic, I'm going to say it in Afrikaans. Ek sê al, ek vertel my kinders, vir julle wat nie Afrikaans kan verstaan nie, moenie worry nie, vra na die tyd vir julle Afrikaanse maatjies. In Afrikaans sê ek vir my kinders, julle moet pas op, julle moenie wetties wees nie, maar julle moet baie waaksaam wees. Moenie wetties wees nie, maar wees baie waaksaam. Friends, what does it mean to be conformed to this world? Guess what? So easily the world presses us into its mold. I'm in Namibia currently. I'm part of a training project in Namibia. So I'm separated from myself. I'm staying in a beautiful resort called Noritsama River Resort in Namibia with other people. And you know what? I'm also under the temptation to become worldly, to be pressed into the image of the world. Easily. So, how do I redeem my time? What's filling my heart and my mind? What are my affections, my priorities? So the question is this, ask yourself, are you swimming with the world? Are you ruled by the spirit of self-seeking and self-indulgence and being self-centered? Or as Joel Osteen said, your best life now? No, it's not your best life now. Friends, are you swimming with the stream? Are you being molded into the image of the world? Or are we living distinct lives? I want to emphasize something. If I say, are we living distinct lives? I'm not speaking about legalism. I'm asking, are your life distinct from the spirit of this world? Meaning, Jesus Christ rules supreme in your heart. He is supreme in your heart. Meaning that you've got an eternal perspective on life. Hey, when you're young and you're a student like my son Herman and my daughter Ilya, you know, I'm alive. But friends, to live a life that's distinct means three things. Number one, you can confess that Jesus Christ is your first love. He's central in your heart and affections. Number two, you can confess that you're not living for a moment. You've got an eternal perspective on life. And then number three, you live in front of an audience of one. That's a distinct life. You realize that you live in front of an audience of one. So, friends, who's our greatest enemy? It's myself. Guess what? Who's your greatest enemy? It's not your next door neighbor. It's yourself. It's not your wife. It's yourself, or your children, or whoever, or a pastor. Who's your greatest enemy? It's ourself. It is your remaining sin. I'm speaking to Christians now, ne? Speaking to Christians. Who's your greatest enemy? It's yourself, your remaining sin, your unique weaknesses, your propensity to sin, because everybody is unique. So that's a negative part. The positive part, Romans 12, says, but be transformed This is the positive part. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. What does God want to do? God wants to do a special work. He wants to transform us from the inside out. Friends, God has got a mission for your life. He wants to transform you from the inside out. But guess what? You're responsible. Can you listen to what I'm saying? God has got a wonderful purpose with your life. He's got a longing to lovingly and sovereignly change you from the inside out. But you're responsible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 strikes the balance. Listen to this beautiful verse. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But remember, it is God at work in you to empower you graciously to do that. Right. What is the best antidote for worldliness? It's simple things, friends. Many a times I've asked myself, so what is the antidote for worldliness? It is simple but profound. This is the medicine for worldliness. Number one, your personal devotional life. Spend time with God's Word. Spend time with prayer. Spend time with God's children. Simple, profound means of grace. The medicine for worldliness. So, maybe on a side note, yeah. So, I want to close with that point. So, real transformation starts with renewing your mind, renewing your heart. What is the root cause for worldliness? Three things. We live in a sinful, corrupting world. Number two, we've got remaining sin. Number three, there's an enemy that we can't see. What is the corrective action plan? Spend time with God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Commit yourself to this family. It's difficult, ne? Nowadays, you don't find commitment anymore. But let me tell you something. If you don't commit yourself to God's family, don't be surprised that you don't grow spiritually. Because we live in a day and age where it's all about selfies. I love selfies, by the way. Selfies, ne? But remember, if you want to grow spiritually, you need to become part of this family. Right. I want to move on. Lastly, so we've touched on the greatest motivation. We serve a merciful God. A real commitment, give God your best. Ongoing, let the Lord renew you from the inside out. Lastly, the ultimate goal. I just want to read Romans 12, verse 2. I'm finishing. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, ultimately, we want to be like Christ. That should be our ultimate goal, to be like Christ. Let me just tell you that to be like Christ means that we commit our lives to the Lord, that we separate ourselves from sin, that we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, and that we strive to be like Christ. So, this is the thing, friends. If you want to experience God's blessing in your life, you need to be obedient. The reality is this. It's hard work to be a Christian. Sorry for the bad news. There's no shortcuts to be a Christian. Friends, let me say this again. It's hard work to be a Christian. But if you focus on the foundational part, what Christ has done for you, it is wonderful work. It is wonderful work. Just remember, there's no shortcuts to God's blessing in your life. obedience is the key. So we need to discipline ourselves. We need to kill sin. We need to give God our best. We need to rejoice in the Lord. But what is the outflow? The outflow is this, Romans 12 verse 2. You will increasingly experience God's peace, God's joy, God's perfect plan for your life. And then we see that word prove, that we may prove what is pleasing to God. Friends, I want to conclude. There's nobody as miserable as a Christian that's living a double life. I can say that out of experience. I need to say this to you guys. May we live for the glory of God. Friends, may we remind ourselves about God's amazing grace to be found in Christ alone. May that be our spiritual foundation. May we anew surrender ourselves, give your best for the Lord. May we follow in the footsteps of Christ, moment by moment, reading His Word, calling upon His name, committing yourself to this family. And may we strive to keep Jesus central in every aspect of our life. And then, by the grace of God, we will all become more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's the prayer of my heart that You may remind us of this wonderful gospel, the gospel of God's sovereign grace, that Christ came and that He gave His life to save us, that Christ is truly a great Savior for great sinners, that the blood of Christ cleanses us of all iniquity. Lord, I pray that You would inspire us, that we would be willing, in light of Your love, Your amazing grace, the reality that Jesus is alive, that You would inspire us to give our best, to surrender all. Lord, help us to remove sin from our lives. Help us to clothe us in Your righteousness, to live according to Your word. Lord, purify us. Make us zealous to be more like Christ for Your name's sake and for Your glory alone. Amen.